I just, before I begin with the word, I just really felt during worship, I really believe that God, I don't think it's a coincidence that we started joining our services together. I really felt in worship like God just wanted to encourage us as a body that this, he loves this church. This church is dear to the heart of God. I hope you understand that. And I just really felt like the Lord told me during worship that we are really entering into a new season, and it kind of goes along with what Pastor Justin said, but this is going to be a season of joy and expectancy in God again. That your experience here, now it's not, you know, you have to engage in it, but our experience here is going to be an enjoyable one. Can I just say that? I'm not saying that the majority of us come to church just like not wanting to be here, but I'm saying there is going to be a new level of expectancy that comes over this house because the fresh wind of God is going to come in this place, and you are going to be at a place in your heart where you can't wait to get here. Amen? So Jesus, we just release your Holy Spirit in a fresh way. God, we thank you that you are the one who is righteousness, peace, and joy. Your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray that as a body, we would just enter into this new season with joy and gladness that you have us in. That the future is bright. That we're in a good place. That your plans for us are good and full of hope and full of victory. And God, that the lost are going to be saved here. That people are going to be awakened to the kingdom of God in this community like they never have before. That they're going to experience the heart of God like they never have before because of the joy and the righteousness and the peace that is present in the people here. God, I just pray for that internal revival to just take place like never before in each individual life. Yes. God, that our prayer life would be awakened in a new way. That it wouldn't just be something we do because we feel obligated to, but there would just be such a drawing into your presence in each individual relationship with you that the revival is not just something we talk about, but it's something we experience every day. Jesus, thank you. We are expectant. We're excited for what you have for us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's so good to be with you. This morning I want to talk about, we've been talking about servanthood the last couple of weeks, and servanthood I would consider probably one of our core values as a church. Servanthood is the foundation of Jesus' ministry on the earth. And so it's not just something we do. I think sometimes we think of servanthood as the actions that we take to help humanity in different ways. And a lot of times in church, we encourage people to serve because we want to get people involved, which is true, that's part of it. Or because maybe the pastors feel like the PR in the community isn't as good as it should be. So it's like we're kind of suffering with a little bit of a public relations dilemma here. People don't really notice Generational Hope that much anymore, or it seems like we're just kind of without incident, so let's go serve. Let's do something. Let's show people that we're nice. Let's show people that church people are really nice, even though we can act judgmental sometimes. Let's just go serve. But I think servanthood, let me just read this for you, because Philippians 2, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. One of the words that stuck out to me, I've read this passage many times, but just God reminding me that you, as the kingdom comes alive in your heart and as the heart of God comes alive to you, you take on the nature of a servant. It's not just something that you do because it's good Christian duty to serve people. It becomes your nature. The term that is used here for the word servant is a bond servant. A bondservant is somebody that is not under an obligation or being pushed to serve the master, but they're serving because they're devoted to the heart of that person. They're devoted to the character of that person. They're devoted to what that person stands for. So Jesus became a bondservant to his father because he loved his father's heart so much. It wasn't out of any obligation or compulsion. Bondservant means being devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Meaning that the interests of my father far outweigh my own interests to the point where I just want to serve him. I want to display his heart to the rest of the world. That's how revival happens. It happens because people are reawakened again to what the kingdom of God really is, what the heart of God really is, and they respond to it. So Jesus, in his nature, became a bondservant. Though he was equal to God, he didn't use that status to gain an advantage for himself. He said, I'm here because I'm representing the heart of my Father. The title of my message this morning, The Influence of Servanthood. We've been talking a lot about influence the last few weeks. But if you really want to gain an influence in the world that you live in, it's all about your heart, your bondservant's heart. Are you in love with the heart of the Father? Right? Do the interests of the kingdom of God to you far outweigh your own selfish desires? Right? This is the question. See, Jesus was able to serve humanity with such an influence because though he took the form of a man, his godly nature never left him. This passage isn't about he switched his God status for servanthood. What Paul is saying is carry this nature with you that Jesus remained equal to God, but he carried his life out on earth as a servant. Coming to humanity, not expecting humanity to come to him. Right? So you see in this passage that the tremendous heart that God has for humanity. And Jesus was willing to go, and Paul said, even not just live as a human being, but be willing to suffer even death on a cross so that humanity could come to know the heart of God and the kingdom of God again. The thing that made Jesus so influential, he took the form of a man, but his godly nature never left him. His ambitions remained his father's ambitions throughout all of his life on earth. That's what gave him influence. Many religious people tried to tarnish his image and tried to accuse him of being a man that was just after his own self-interest. You're just trying to get popularity by doing work on the Sabbath. You're just trying to break the rules because it's cool to be a rebel. And what was Jesus' response to that? In John 5:19, he said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, that's what the Son will do. That's the heart of a servant. His actions and his words always reflected what was in the heart of God to do in that specific situation. Jesus showed us over and over again the way to gain influence in the world. Jesus came full of grace and truth, the Bible says. But the only way that grace and truth would change those Jesus encounters was if it was revealed to them through a man who was completely submitted to the heart of his Father. Grace and truth wouldn't penetrate the hard hearts of humanity without that element of, I'm here to serve the best interests of my Father because I'm in love with the heart of God and I want you to see it for yourself. I'm going to say, just listen to this for a second, because again, I'm speaking this message to encourage us. It's like encouragement and a challenge at the same time. Because when I say this, I'm not saying that we've lost it or we've never had it. I believe the call of this body, the legacy that we have as Generational Hope Christian Center is to reveal to the world the Father heart of God. I believe this is God breathing fresh wind on that vision again. He's saying to you, church, you have it. You know my heart. You know what it is to father. You know what it is to mother. You know what it is to find joy in your sons and daughters. Now spread it. The revival's already in you. Be bold in your love for the heart of God. Don't be intimidated by it. Because I believe that the reason the church as a whole has lost a lot of its influence in the world isn't because the world is getting darker. We have to stop blaming the world for our ineffectiveness. The world, Jesus' kingdom, like Steve said, already reigns. He's already won. Darkness can't get any darker. When the lights are out, the lights are out. It's not like, it was pitch black, but now it's pitch black. Right? The heart of humanity toward the kingdom of God and toward religious systems has always been hard. People have always been resistant to the truth. Jesus is the one who said, keep in mind when the world hates you, they hated me first. Not everybody's going to respond to the heart of God, but what brings revival to the world is people actually getting past the religious system and seeing the heart of God for what it is. So the church loses its influence because it fails to represent the heart of God in what it's doing. It comes in the name of grace and truth, and it comes in the name of God, but it didn't sit down with God long enough to learn how God wanted to deal with that situation or that person or that issue. And so even though we're proclaiming that we come representing God, God is saying, you don't represent me at all. You are living with deed and action that has nothing to do with me. So the world gets turned off by religion because they haven't seen the heart of God yet. Remember that Moses in the Old Testament was forbidden from entering the promised land he was leading the people of Israel to because he misrepresented the heart of God. We're like, man, this is kind of a steep punishment for the guy that rose up and led a revolution to free people from Egypt. And just because he got angry one day, you're really going to keep him out? But God takes the church representing his heart very seriously. He doesn't let that one just slide. It was when the people were whining and complaining. The world whines and complains about everything. And they were like, we need water, we need food. How long are you going to keep us out here? Are we just going to starve to death out here? What did you really lead us out here to do anyway? And he got angry, and he struck a rock in anger, and water flowed out, because that's what God told him to do. Touch this rock with your staff. There's going to be a new stream. They can drink. But he did it in anger, and God reprimanded him for it. You've misrepresented my heart toward these people by responding to them in your frustration and your anger. See, and when we try and serve humanity as the church out of a heart of anger and frustration, and I'm not saying it has to be anger and frustration that is outward all the time. I think we have to be careful that the posture of our heart isn't getting hardened to God's heart for humanity, right? Because we can serve people in the name of God, but the underlying kind of attitude we have is, I'm so angry right now, and I'm so frustrated that you're so stupid, that you're so whiny, that we've preached this message to you 50 different ways, and you still aren't responding, and so your preaching is null and void because you're misrepresenting the heart of God in how you're doing it. See, we keep demanding that God change the culture of the world. Man, revival's going to happen, but the culture has to shift. Do you know what God's going to do first? He's going to shift the culture in this house. The Bible says that judgment always begins in the house of God, and that's not a condemnation judgment. It's not God sticking his nose up at us and saying, if you guys don't shape up, it's never going to happen. He's saying, no, it always starts with you. If there's something that is dissatisfying about the culture of the world, if the culture of the world around you isn't reflecting the kingdom of God, then you always have to begin with yourself and say, is the culture of the kingdom of God in my life accurately representing who God is? And if it's not, then that needs to be rearranged. And once it's rearranged in me and people can actually see the heart of God for themselves, they will respond. See, when we lose our heart of compassion and love for people, we lose them. We lose our ability to lead them to the heart of God. The Apostle Paul said, I can speak in the tongues of angels and of men, and I can fathom all the mysteries of the universe, but if I have not love, I am nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Love, the main ingredient, sacrificially giving yourself out of not obligation, but your compassion for humanity. Jesus carried that compassion for lost people with him his whole life, even when they spit in his face, even when they walked away from him, even when they disagreed with everything that he said. What did he say? Forgive them, Father. They just don't know what they're doing. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're broken. They're hurting. He always carried the heart of God. God is good, and everything he does with a commitment to redeem, restore, and bring to a knowledge of the truth those who are lost. I believe, like never before, in the culture, especially in America, for the church, God is bringing us to a season where he's giving us a revelation again of how good he is. Because that's what's going to bring revival. And I'm not saying that that revival is going to be absent of truth, and absent of conviction, and absent of the fear of God. It's just that the way that those things happen is people who are blind and distracted and disillusioned are going to actually be able to see how good God is for the first time in their life. It's the goodness of God. He's committed to redeem, to restore, to bring to truth. Being anchored in the truth of God's goodness, even in the midst of people going through judgment and going through difficulty and having to deal with the consequences of their sin, puts us in a position to know how to serve the people in our lives the best way possible to get their heart positioned to respond to God in the right way. See, being a servant in the kingdom of God isn't just about being nice to people so that their attitude towards you and the church changes. I think we still try to do a lot of our ministry out of our self-consciousness. And so we try to engineer the way we're saying things or not saying things in a way that making sure that everybody likes us. Even when you carry the heart of God of love toward people, sometimes they're just not going to respond in the way that you hoped. But you have to be okay with that, because a servant doesn't care about his own reputation. He cares about, did I accurately represent the heart of God in this situation or not? And if I didn't, and if that's what caused that person to turn away, I can repent and I can go back and try it again, because God's mercies are new every morning. But if I represented the heart of God and I did what God asked me to do, then I can't help the reaction. That people are going to react the way that they're going to react, and that's okay. But I think a lot of the times the church shoots itself in the foot, because it's not just that people don't know how to respond to truth. It's just that you give truth such a bad taste in their mouth that they can't help but reject it. They're just like, man, I know that's true, but this is disgusting. You know? It's like doctors having horrible bedside manner. Well, we're going to help you, but you're probably going to die anyway. Oh, man. Who is this guy? It's the goodness of God. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's about providing people with a window of what the heart of God looks like, because when they encounter the heart of God, they'll never be the same. Nobody who ever encountered the real heart of God ever walked away unchanged. They walked away with a lot of stuff going on that they didn't know what was happening to them, because God always kind of rearranges things before you even know it. And you're just like, what was that? Oh, you just experienced love for the first time, like real love. So don't freak out. It's all going to be okay. I love this song. We always sing this song. And I love it because it's the heart of our church already. But just listen, it's the good, good Father, right? I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. The world, right? The label that they've put on God. Right? I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I have heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. And that voice tells me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone, and I know that you're a good, good Father. A person who has encountered that voice in their life wants nothing less than making sure that everybody that they encounter experiences that real voice of God in their life. And you know, it doesn't matter what you have to go through to get him there. It's like, I know what you think about God, but he talks to me, and this is the stuff that he says. I know that he's a good, good father, and I don't just know that because I read it in my Bible. I've experienced the tender whisper of God bringing peace to my life when there shouldn't be any peace, bringing comfort to me when I feel all alone, when I feel orphaned, when I feel abandoned. I'm the one that has heard the whisper of God in the dead of night comforting me, and I want you to hear it too. God is a good, good father. See, Jesus knew people's hearts because he was connected to the heart of God. Yeah. I think we're always nervous that, well, what am I really, how am I really, I mean, Jesus was Jesus, so he could just like read people's mail. No, the only reason that people can read your mail is because they're connected to the heart of God in the first place. Yeah. It's not like God just has a secret phone line that he gives like people who are gifted with words of knowledge and prophecy where he's like, hey, let me tell you a secret about them. No, they're functioning in that because they're connected to the heart of God for you. Not because God has a secret gossip phone line that he only gives certain people. Right? Jesus was so connected to the heart of God, and that's what caused him to be so connected with the heart of people. That he could walk into any situation and he could judge that situation for what it was beyond the surface and respond to those people or the situation in the absolute best way to get their heart to see what the heart of God really looked like. He never did a miracle the same way. And he responded differently to people depending on who they were and where they were at in life. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, one of his best friends, the dear friend that he raised from the dead. He had a close relationship with Lazarus' family. Lazarus' family was very wealthy. It was a wealthy household, but Jesus never asked them to give away everything that they had. But when he approached the rich young ruler, he said, if you really want to serve me, you're going to give away all that you have. It's not a double standard. This isn't the gospel of pay your fair share. Otherwise, he would have told Lazarus the same thing. If you really want to serve me, you're going to give away your wealth. No, he said it to the rich young ruler because he knew what was in the heart of the rich young ruler, and he knew what button to push to get that man to respond in a real way to the heart of God. If you really want to be free from the bondage that you have to your wealth, then give it away. Learn to let go of it. And trust God for your provision. He didn't ever have to do that with Lazarus because he knew in the heart of Lazarus he had money, but his life didn't depend on it. So we have to be careful that we don't misrepresent the heart of God just by trying to do what Jesus did in this one Bible story. It's like when you read the Bible, you've really got to read the Bible. You can't just like, hey, look what he told the rich young ruler to do. So everybody needs to do that. If you got more than enough, you need to give some to me because I'm a poor pastor. No. Remember, we got to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit first. I'm not going to start up another Occupy Wall Street movement because I misrepresented the heart of God and how I read the scripture. Right? That was for free. Luke chapter 5, Jesus' encounter with Peter in the fishing boat. And Peter hadn't caught anything all day. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. What? Does it really matter which side of the boat the net's on? I mean, it's the same lake. Peter, cast your nets on the other side. And after he pulls up those nets, they're busting at the seams, and it almost sinks the boat. And what was Peter's response in that situation? It was to drop to his knees and say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus knew that Peter's heart would respond to the power of God. Jesus knew that Peter's heart would respond to the miracle of provision that had just happened for him. This is his livelihood. This is his business. And because he listened to the voice of Jesus, throw the net on the other side, he had more provision than he knew what to do with for that day. And his response, his heart was so overwhelmed with the power of God that it instantly caused him to drop to his knees and say, "You are who you say you are, and you need to get away from me because I'm full of doubt, I'm full of shame, I'm full of guilt. And Jesus looked at him and said, "No, you're just going to be one of my disciples." And what did he say to Peter immediately after this miracle happened and Peter repented in his heart? He said, "Now you're going to catch men." And just a side note here, this is why I'm excited about the season that we need to be expecting for. I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus prophesies to Peter, "You're going to be a fisher of men," immediately after the amount of fish that he just caught was so many that it almost sank the boat. I think Jesus was actually prophesying, "You're not just going to catch men by the trickle. You're not just going to catch a few guys that are disillusioned with the church down the road and start coming to yours. You're going to catch so many people with this revelation of the power in the heart of God that at times you're just not even going to know how to handle it all." I think we need to be expectant as a church for that kind of harvest. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful. People are ripe and ready to know the heart of God, but the workers are few." Not that Christians aren't out there trying to evangelize the whole world, because we got plenty of them, but it's the people that actually tune in to the voice of the Holy Spirit and say, "Today, you're not just going to throw the net out and expect to catch something. You need to throw it on this side." It's listening to the little nuances of the Holy Spirit in people. We're not ineffective because we don't have enough people out there evangelizing. We're ineffective because we're not evangelizing, carrying the instructions of God with it. And he said, Peter, if you listen to my voice like this every time, you will have so many people flooding to the kingdom, you won't know what to do with it. Awesome. Can we believe that for this church? Man, I want to talk a little bit about Hosea for a minute. Am I like out of time? What time is it? Sorry. We got one service, right? Now you know the real reason we did that. Hosea, a prophet in the Old Testament, who God instructed to marry an adulterous woman. What's that all about? This in no way, young people, I am not giving you permission to evangelize date. To like go out and find somebody that's life is a total wreck and be like, "Well, they're cute, they're awesome. We'll just trust that God's going to work all that out once we get married." I wouldn't recommend it. I would not recommend it. But under the voice of God, Hosea marries a woman named Gomer. Oh. It's like, what kind of life are you setting up for your kid with a name like that? I'm sorry if anybody's named Gomer or you've been thinking of most popular baby names, 1997. I don't know. So he marries Gomer. They have a couple of kids together. Gomer decides that she's not done with her free and loose lifestyle and making some cash on the side, giving herself to other men. She leaves. She abandons her kids. She abandons her husband. And then in Hosea chapter 3, God says this to Hosea. He says, "Go show your love to your wife again." You think you got marriage problems? I just can't talk to him anymore. Complete unrepentant, lack of understanding, destroying the family. And then God says, "Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cakes sacrificed to idols, go and bring your wife back." And so it goes on to say, "So I brought her back to live with me for many days." And he said, "You're going to live with me for many days. And we're going to distance you from all of the other relationships and all the other hurt and all of the other pain that you've had to go through and the life that you think you're destined to lead. And I'm going to bring you back home and we're going to restore you and we're going to heal you. And not only did he bring her back, but he had to buy her back. She was so entrenched in this life of living as a prostitute, she was owned by another man to serve his needs. And Hosea said, fine, I'm going to go back and I'm going to buy her back and I'm going to bring her back home to us. And I'm not going to demand anything from her other than you're here to be supported, to be healed, to be loved until you can understand the heart of God for you, you can understand the heart of your husband for you again, and we can be healed and be a family again. Just, this is sacrificial love right here. This, of course, is an image of Jesus coming to redeem humanity. Hosea had to walk into a situation. This is why your heart toward people has to remain tender, because most of the stuff that people are caught up in, they're caught up in it because they can't escape it on their own. There was no ability for Gomer to even leave that man's house if she wanted to. She was a slave. And somebody had to come along and pay the price for her to be released from that house so she could even come home and have a chance at redemption. Come on, this is servanthood at its core. It's, I will pay the price for you because I know you don't have the ability in yourself to leave the situation. So I will do whatever I need to do. I will look past my own self-interest in the matter. I'll look past my own opinions about who I think you are. Hosea, He knew he loved his wife beyond all of her weird and wacky behavior. He looked at his wife and says, the world looks at you and sees a cheap prostitute. But I look at you and I see my wife. And I'm going to fight for you. It's all about relating to people based on their value in God, not their behavior. That's what the heart of a servant is all about. I relate to you based on the value that God has placed on your life and how valuable he thinks you are. And whatever I need to do to get you to see that, I'll pay whatever I need to pay. I'll spend as much time with you as I need to spend so that you can get healed up and see that for yourself. Beautiful, isn't it? And then at the end of Hosea chapter 3, I love this verse. Hosea 3:5 says, in the last days, people will fear God because of his goodness. Yeah. Oh, I love that. Jesus, bring that kind of revival. Yeah. Just let a goodness revival just spread. People will fear God again because of his goodness. Yeah. That's what happened with Gomer. Oh, he's so good to me. I can't help but respond. The fear of God done right brings people to God. It doesn't turn people away. Luke 19, Zacchaeus, the chief of tax collectors. Nasty man. Stealing people's hard-earned money. He was sitting up in a tree because he was a short little dude. Jesus walks by and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm eating lunch at your house today. Do you know how many other people want Jesus to invite himself over to their house for lunch that day? Everybody wants to talk to the big shot. Everybody wants to talk to the miracle worker. And Zacchaeus, the guy who everybody in the crowd already hated because they knew they'd been cheated by him, Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, I'm eating lunch at your house today. And that profound act of honor on Jesus' part toward Zacchaeus caused Jesus to repent almost immediately. It didn't even take lunch at the house. It said on the way to the house, Zacchaeus in front of everybody proclaimed, I will give away half of my wealth to the poor, and everybody that I've cheated out of money, I will repay them four times as much. It didn't take a sermon. It didn't take lunch. It didn't take a long conversation. It was the goodness of God toward Zacchaeus that so overwhelmed his heart in that moment that he repented. I'm done. I've seen what love is. And I'll give it. I want to serve you. No sermons, no preaching, no message about tithing and making sure you're giving with a glad and sincere heart and not being greedy. It was just instant repentance because he saw the favor of God. Sometimes God wants to move differently. And we've got to be in tune with his heart to be able to do that with him. As I end today, I apologize for going long. But man, I'm just in the zone right now. God knows what people need. We don't. We think we do. We think if we just gave him this verse, or we said this thing, or we confronted him like this on Facebook, that might just be the one thing. And most of the time, it just causes a firestorm. And God's like, it's because that's not my heart. You're not super spiritual because you post a million times a day on Facebook about what God says about this and that. You're super spiritual because you're actually willing to show that person honor by having a face-to-face conversation with them. Because sometimes God is going to ask you not to preach the gospel to them. Now be careful when I say that. Blasphemer. Like, we need to be prepared to preach the gospel at all times, but it's the way you're doing it. I've encountered many people that I talk to in my life, and we all feel that religious pressure, like, this might be the only chance I really have to talk to him, and it seems like the conversation's going well. Maybe I should just throw, like, do you love Jesus in there? And it totally, like, cuts off the whole conversation. And we can't walk away and just go, oh, it's just because they're so resistant to God. It's no, because you weren't following the flow of the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to hear that statement. They just needed to have that healthy conversation with you. Are you getting this? There's a culture shift coming here. We don't have to live under the pressure anymore of what we think God's expectation is of us. To stand for truth in a culture that's decaying, right? It's like, no, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and really pay attention to what side of the boat he's asking you to cast the net on that day, and you will see the multitudes respond to the heart of God. So to end 1 Timothy 2:1, here's the heart, right? I urge you, therefore, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. This is the heart of God in our prayer life. Here it's saying you're not praying at people, but you're praying for people. You don't think of somebody that's really screwing their life up and you can't pray, God, you need to deal with them. That's praying at people. He says, no, you give thanks for that person and you intercede on their behalf because they need their eyes open and their heart open to the love of God. And I'm telling you what, I think that even though the church has been fervent in prayer, if our attitude is not thanksgiving and grace for that person and asking God to bless them, our prayers don't go anywhere any higher than the ceiling. Because I believe we are priests who represent God before people. And God will protect people from our misuse of our authority if we are misrepresenting his heart. He will say, I know that you're a priest, but what you just prayed toward that person is not what I asked you to do, and so they're not going to hear it. He will protect other people that don't even know him yet from the misuse of our authority if we're not praying in the heart of God and we're just praying because we're frustrated or we're angry. Whew. So if you guys don't know what to do, man, who am I supposed to talk to tomorrow? What am I supposed to do? Just start praying. Ramp up your prayer life for people in your world that you're frustrated with, that you're angry with, that you're just wishing they would get it. Start praying because it works wonders. That's what a priest before God does. Intercedes on behalf of people that are still lost and still broken and they need the shepherd. And all you have to do is start praying. God, show them your heart. Show them your heart. Give them your grace. Do you know how many demons of hell flee when Christians start praying like that? Woo! It's going to get wild. But we're in a good place, aren't we? Yeah. Jesus, today we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you were the perfect representation of a bond servant on the earth. A perfect representation of the heart of God, the love of God, the way that you cared for people, the way that you talked with people, the way that you invited people into your life. We want to be that kind of church. When people look at Generational Hope Christian Center, they're going to see us as servants, but they're going to see us as so much more than that. They're going to see us as people. When people look back on the people in Generational Hope, this family that they encountered, they're going to look back and say, these are the people that showed me the heart of God for the first time. And my life is never going to be the same. They showed me the Father for the first time, and my life is never going to be the same. So God, I pray that as we leave this place today, you would increase our faith and you would increase our boldness to not just live the way that we think we need to live, but to live according to your heart and to your mind and to your will. And that we would be so submitted to you, just as Jesus was, that we are careful when we're talking with people to only say what you're saying and to only do what you're doing. We want to be that kind of servant. We want to be effective and influential for your kingdom. And we in this place are in love with you. We're in love with your heart. And we're grateful for who you are in our lives. And I pray that we would spread that good news of grace and righteousness and peace to those around us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Thanks, everybody.